Evening is Matthew, the 10th chapter. If you'll turn with me there, please. Before we begin, Matthew chapter 10, verses 27 through 33. Matthew 10, 27 through 33. The Word of God says, whatever I tell in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the mountaintops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. May God bless the reading of His Word and prepare us as we turn our attention heavenward and to the will of God for our lives. It's good to see you tonight and appreciate this opportunity to be able to worship God together and now to meditate upon and study and learn from, be instructed from the Word of God. Just one other thing before we begin, and to be sure that there's no misunderstanding about Wednesday night. This Wednesday will be the last full Zoom meeting. We will not be meeting at the building this Wednesday. It will be a Zoom class at 7. Next Sunday, we will begin the full regimen of classes, both on Sunday here at the building and also on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. So if there was any confusion about that, I believe that was the decision in the meeting. And so this coming Wednesday will be the Zoom study at 7 as we continue our study in the book of Acts. The study tonight, what happens when we die, is not a new one, is very familiar to some, but not so familiar to others. We should not assume that every Christian understands or knows the answer to that question, what happens when we die. And so we want to spend some time with God's Word in seeing what it says about death and what happens when we die. It's a very important subject for several reasons. Understanding death is important because it grounds our faith. It assures us of our hope. And understanding death, as the Bible teaches us, will help prevent errors that cause doubt, disrupt peace within us, and disrupt the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. The misunderstanding of death, a failure to take it head on and understand it, to know it, and to know its place in God's scheme of things and in our existence is imperative. Otherwise, our faith will not be on solid ground when it comes to the subject of death, a very important one and one that we're all, save for the return of Jesus, destined to meet. We're going to die if you didn't figure that out yet. You're going to die if you haven't figured that out yet. I'm going to die. Save for the return of Jesus, we all are going to die. So instead of being afraid to die, let's be afraid not to live for Jesus Christ. By faith, with an assured hope, clearly understanding the ramifications of God's truth about death and what happens when we die. We're going to ask some questions that are fundamental. This is, as I said this morning, a first principle lesson. What is death? We want to understand that from the Bible. What happens to us when we die? What next when death happens? Where do we go when we die? And where do we not go when we die? And what lessons does death teach us? What does death teach us about living? I'm sure there are other questions
the corollary questions, very significant questions that go along with this. Hopefully we can answer some as we go. If there are other questions you have that we don't answer from God's Word, jot those down. Let's study about it afterwards. Bring them to me. Let's discuss it. God's Word will give us an answer to all things that pertain to life and godliness. And by the way, that includes death. Because you see, knowing death is going to teach us how to live. And the choices we need to make in our lives. So let's begin at a very important, I think a very important place about death. Because there are many, many people in this world who do not understand this fundamental concept about humanity. About themselves. And that is, they are flesh and spirit. That is, we are made of flesh that's going to decay and die. We're going to die, decay, go back to the dust. But we're also spirit, made in the image of God, that is going to exist beyond the death of the body. Now, God said in the beginning, let us make man in our image after our likeness. In Genesis 1 and verse 26. And so in Genesis 1, 27, the Word of God says, so God made man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And by the way, that reminds me, male and female. I wanted to take a moment at the beginning of the lesson to say something about mothers. The female reminds me of that because, you know, our mothers bring into our lives the feminine touch. And we need their hand. We need their steady hand of prayer. Their steady hand of instruction. Their steady hand of guidance to children. Not just from cradle to 18 years, but throughout our lives. We need our mothers, and God has honored us with mothers. And so we honor them as a place in God's arrangement. You see, mothers will always bring the feminine touch, regardless of what man is trying to do, men and women are trying to do today with transgenderism and trying to remove the distinctions and roles and benefits of male and female. God has so arranged it. We're thankful that He's given us mothers in our lives. We need to remember that. We need to take time for remembering our mothers. Because, again, because of death, there may well be a time in your life when your mother will no longer be around. And you would long for the day that you would be able to talk with her again and be with her. So, saying that, you see, that brings us right back to the issue of death and who we are and what kind of people we are. God made us in His image. And you know, part of God's image is that we have memory. We remember those things. We have insight. We have the ability to choose right and wrong. We are immortal. Being in God's image means that we are not like the animals and like the dog and Rover. When he's dead all over. No. You see, this is the fundamental problem of the materialists, of the people around us. So many people. Why do you think so many people are so afraid of a pandemic? I think I know one of the answers. I'm sure I don't know every answer. But I believe that one of the answers is they do not understand death. And they are afraid of death. May it not be so with the people of God. Death provides an opportunity for us. But the materialist, the secularists, the people who are invading our society with all kinds of ungodly notions, wanting to put it into our children and our grandchildren and into ourselves and inject that all around us, they don't know about this, some fundamental truth. That we are going to go beyond death, not to some imaginary place that we want to think of in our own head, but what God has arranged. God's Word answers the point. He's made us in His image. Now, by the way, in Genesis 2 and verse 7, the text goes on to say, the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground. Now, that's not the part that's in the image of God. That's the flesh. That's the body. You see the distinction? Because you see, He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life and man became a living being. There is a source of life that God put into that dead body. That lifeless form made out of the dust.
flesh and bones. He breathed the breath of life,
animated now by that which is in the image of God. That's who we are. And that informs us about death. Because flesh is going to decay when this body dies.
Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. He's talking about the body there. The body is going to decay.
Ecclesiastes 12:7.
With death, it says the body is going to return to the dust, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, and verse 7. And so, Paul draws upon this truth in 2 Corinthians 4 when he speaks to Christians. When he talks to them within a context of suffering, of fleshly pain, of deprivations. In fact, some of which he went through, many of which he went through, persecutions and so forth. He said, I carry in my body the dying of Jesus Christ. He'd been beaten, stripped multiple times, left for dead, stoned. And yet he says, we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. My back is scarred. My body pummeled with rocks. I've been in the deep, in the water, multiple times, ready to drown. The Lord saved me through all those. He says we don't lose heart. We don't get discouraged. We don't get afraid. Why? Because though our outward man is decaying, perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day. He knew this truth. A lot of people in the world don't know it. Christians need to remember it. Our light affliction, light affliction, stoned, beaten, etc. But for a moment, in working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. And the things that are not seen are eternal. If we're going to understand death, and what happens when we die, this has to be ground within our minds as an element of our faith. We know this body is going to die, but we are going to endure. We're going to endure. Because life is so much more than what we see and hear right now. The immortal spirit will continue to exist. It'll return to God who gave it. When the rich man and Lazarus died, the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. His body was dead. But he being in torments in Hades, lifted up his eyes. He was in torment in the flames. He too continued to exist. More on that in just a moment. But you see, that leads us into this fundamental question of what is death? Death is the separation of the life force, the life source, from the body. When the spirit leaves the body, the body's dead. Why? Because that which is like God gives us life. That's different than animal life. Oh yes, He gave the animals life, but He gave us life that is immortal, that continues to exist, didn't He? And so, you see, again, Luke 23:46, Jesus was able to tell the man on the cross next to Him, today you will be with me in paradise. Not you will be with me in the tomb. You will be with me in paradise. The body will be in the tomb. No telling what they did to that man's body. They probably dumped it in the heap. But the man would be with Jesus in paradise. Stephen said, as they were stoning him to death, Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit. In fact, Jesus said something very similar. I confused my point with the man next to Jesus. The point I wanted to make from Luke 23:46 is Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. But as he goes on, but that's exactly the point. He went to paradise. More on that in a second. Now, our reading makes this point clear, didn't it? Our scripture reading, Matthew 10 and verse 28. See, Jesus was teaching this when he said, "Don't fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, the materialist doesn't want that scripture. Doesn't want to believe Jesus. Wants to believe that when the body dies, that's the end of the matter. But he said, man can kill your body, but he can't touch your soul. He can't touch that which is in the image of God. Death is the separation of the spirit from the body. That's because there is the life source, being in the image of God, that's going to endure. Now, consider that in Genesis 2 and verse 17. God told Adam in the garden, "Of all the fruits of the trees you may freely eat, except for the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, for in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die." Well, Adam and Eve ate that fruit in Genesis 3. They sinned against the will of God. They continued to live on the earth, but they died that moment. What kind of death was that? It was a separation of their fellowship with the life source, the fellowship with God. Death, spiritual death, separation from God. In Isaiah 59, 2, your sins have separated between you and your God. Here's the problem with sin. It's spiritual death. Brings death, separation from the life-giving source, God Himself, our fellowship with Him. Death. Doesn't mean we cease to exist. It means the spirit leaves the body. The body dies. The spirit returns to God who gave it. Again, I know this is fundamental. But you see, it informs how we choose to live. It's going to inform how the decisions we make in our lives as we go forward. So where do we go when we die? Where do we go? To our own concept of heaven? Maybe it's the green pastures. Maybe it's the rugged mountains. Maybe it's the seashore. Whatever heaven is to you, that's what you'll have. So many people think about heaven that way. Many people, it will be, all the family will be gathered back together and we'll all be around. You know, bless your heart, those are nice thoughts, sentimental, emotional thoughts, but Scripture is void of that kind of description, save that we are in the presence of God, together praising Him, serving Him forevermore. We need to be content with that, not shape our own view of heaven that satisfies and placates and satisfies the feelings within us. Let's let God's Word do that. And it does. I'm going to get off preaching on heaven in a minute if I'm not careful. But let's talk about something before heaven. Because a lot of people have the idea that when you die, you go straight to heaven if you're a Christian. The Bible doesn't teach that. When you die, you're not going to go straight to heaven if you're a Christian and you're saved. You're not going to do that. But many, many people think it.
What's God's Word say? Well, remember Jesus told the man, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And in Acts 2 and verse 27, an Old Testament passage, Psalm 16, is applied to Jesus and His death. Peter applied it to Jesus. And that passage says, "You," that is God, "will not leave my," that is the Messiah's soul, the Christ's soul, "in Hades. Neither will you allow you Holy One to see corruption." David wasn't talking about himself, Peter said. He was talking about Christ. He says, "You'll not leave my soul in Hades." Hades is the realm of departed spirits. It's the realm of the dead. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is Sheol, the grave. But God's Word developed an understanding of and gave a revelation that brings us to the New Testament that says, see, in death, the spirit returns to the care and keeping of God. And the righteous go to a place called paradise, a place of comfort, but the unrighteous, a place of torment. And whether paradise or torment, the Bible calls that Hades, this realm of the departed spirits. Let's go to Luke 16 for a minute.
Where do I go when I die? Well, that's going to depend on how I live. It's going to depend on how I live. Luke 16 and 22. You see the verse? It says, "So it was that the beggar died, that is Lazarus, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, now let's pause right there. There's the man in torments in Hades, but don't forget, Christ was in Hades. Was he in torment? No, he wasn't in torment. He was in the realm of departed spirits. He was in a place called paradise, Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort, rest, peace, serenity, care and keeping. Where on the other hand, this rich man, he dies and the body is buried and he is in torment as he lifts up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things, your good things, and Lazarus likewise evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Was that random? Was that just coincidence? No, it was because of the choices of life they'd made. Besides all this, Abraham said, there's between you and us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. So that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.
There's this great gulf. It's fixed. It's secure. It's not going to change. And there's no passing back and forth. See. So what happens when we die? We're righteous. We'll be carried to a place of comfort, of rest, of quiet, of peace.
Romans 14 and 23. Revelation 14 and verse 23. Word of God says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works. Follow them.
So it was for Jesus, for the man on the cross next to him, and for Lazarus, and for the departed faithful and righteous. But the unrighteous, there is torment. Again, because of life. You see, in your life, you had your good things in life, but you see, you love the wrong things in life. His greater context there was to the Pharisees because they were lovers of money, verse 14, rather than lovers of God. And so that dictated that they weren't merciful to people like Lazarus. And they had torments to look forward to. See? What happens when we die informs how we choose to live. Well, let's go on a little further. Where do we go when we die? Well, the body goes to the grave.
But that grave is going to stay there until it's resurrected. Remember, Peter said in application of Psalm 16, there back in Acts 2, David, his tomb is with us to this day. His body's in the tomb. He being a prophet, therefore, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. The body stays in the grave. Body decays, returns to the dust, until the body is resurrected. Now let's think about that a minute. I think a lot of us have a concept of resurrection, at least people in the world generally, that if they believe in resurrection, it's going to be some kind of mystical ghost-like event. Well, let's see what God's Word says about it. John 5 and 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, what came forth from the grave when Jesus told another Lazarus
in John 11, Lazarus, come forth. He'd been dead 4 days. His body was beginning to stink. I smelled a dead animal today outside in the backyard. I don't know how long it had been dead. I didn't see it, but dead bodies stink. That's why we embalm them or cremate them. They stink. Lazarus is starting to stink. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Now what came forth from the grave?
A resurrected Lazarus. See, the body is going to be resurrected. The body is going to be resurrected. We need to recognize that. Let's go to another verse to help us understand that a little better. Because, you know, it's crucial that we get this point.
That the resurrection is not just a bunch of spirits getting together. The body is going to be resurrected. It's going to be a different body than you have now, but it's going to be a body that is yours. It's going to be you now. How's that going to happen? The miracle and power of God. Don't ask me how that's going to happen. Saved by God's power.
God said it, and that's the truth of the matter. Look, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. What was it?
It was Jesus. He said, touch, see, it's my body. And He was the beginning of the resurrection from the dead, by the way. He was the first fruits.
The way Jesus was resurrected. Our body's going to be resurrected. You say, how can that be? It's decayed, it's gone. Well, let's read verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15. Someone will say, well, how are the dead raised up? And with what kind of body will they come? With what body will they come? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. You put a seed in the ground, it germinates. Right? What you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be.
You don't put a corn stalk in the ground to get corn. You put a seed in the ground. And it grows and becomes a corn stalk and it has the ears and you have corn to eat or wheat or rye or barley or whatever it might be.
So you see, that's what he says in verse 37. But God gives it a body as He pleases. And to each seed its own body. The seed has its own body.
Wheat seed has wheat. Corn seed has corn and so on.
We know that. And essentially, without going all through every verse, he gives some other illustrations. Verses, he comes down to verse 42 and says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's the same way. The body is sown in corruption. It stinks. You put it in the ground, it decays. But it's raised in incorruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. That's why we bury it. Get it out of our sight. But it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. There's no power in a dead body. It's lifeless. The spirit is gone from it. But it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, fleshly, physical body. It's raised a spiritual body. A body that is suited for the spiritual realm. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. You see, in his analogy, you and I are the corn seed. We're the wheat seed right now.
And our body, when it dies, it's going to go in the ground. And our body is going to be resurrected. It's going to be us, but it's going to be a different kind of body. Fit for eternity. Fit for eternity. In the meantime, you see, before that happens, we're either in paradise, in comfort, or we're in torment. Because of the choices we make in our lives now. And then there will be resurrection. You see, the last enemy that's going to be abolished is death. Jesus says, I have the keys of death and of Hades. He's going to exercise that power one day. He's going to command death to give up the dead. And all will be resurrected. That's what's going to happen.
And with that happening, there's going to be judgment. Now, that's encapsulated in Hebrews 9 and verse 27. It's kind of a concentrated statement. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But we see God's revelation fills in that interval. Death and judgment. The Hadean realm of departed spirits. Resurrection from the dead and judgment before God. Because you see, remember back there in John 5, all that are in the tombs will come forth and hear His voice will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation or judgment, destruction.
Because there's going to be judgment after resurrection. So we don't die and go immediately to the judgment seat of Jesus. No. We're going to be resurrected from the dead. We're going to be resurrected. This resurrected spiritual body, each one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give answer to how we lived in the flesh, in that natural body that we inhabited before we died in the flesh. See that? God's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He's given assurance unto all men in that He has raised him from the dead. Acts 17:31. The resurrection of Jesus not only assures us that we will be resurrected, it also assures us there will be a judgment. Where do we go when we die? Well, our spirit's going to leave our body. The body's going to go into the ground or be cremated. It's going to turn to dust. By and by, the Spirit's going to return to the care and keeping of God, either into a place of rest, Abraham's bosom, of paradise, or torment, where even a drop of water is not available to mercifully cool the flame and its anguish. Now let's get that picture, because that's God's truth to us. It teaches us about how to live. Death teaches us lessons. Ecclesiastes 7 in verse 2 says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. We all like to go to a party. How many like to go to a funeral? Like's not probably the word we choose, but important, beneficial, helpful. Why? Because He says that's the end of all men. That's our end. We're going to die to the house of mourning. That'll be our end one day. God willing, someone's going to mourn our passing like we mourn the passing of our loved ones. But here's the key point. The living will take it to heart. Take it to heart. Not casually observe it, but take it to heart that our end is the house of mourning. We're going to die. There's no escape from that reality. Now, except for the return of Jesus, I understand that. That's the proviso the Word of God teaches. So let's learn some lessons because we're going to die. Let's learn the lesson that life is a gift from God. Life is a gift. We do not create life. God created life. God gives life. This is among the reasons that abortion is so heinous. It extinguishes new and innocent life that is God's gift. It's a gift from God. The life you have at this moment is a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 5:18 says, Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. For it is his heritage. It is his portion. God's given us a portion to be sustained with in this life under the sun on this earth as Ecclesiastes discusses it. He says, to be able to work, to eat, to drink, and enjoy the good of our labor. Life. He says, this is from God. This was Paul and Barnabas' appeal to the people in Lystra. You know, when they're ready to sacrifice to them, thinking they were gods that have come down among men because they healed a man. He said, we're men like you that God has given witness of His presence in the fruitful seasons He gives us, sustaining our lives. Your life itself is a gift from God. Death ought to teach us that. The house of mourning reminds us of that, doesn't it? Of course it does. Because there we reflect not only on the life that has passed, but on our own lives.
In our own death. Chapter 11, by the way, verse 9. Solomon advises young people in light of these things. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Enjoy life in your youth. But he says, know this. Know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Remove those things that bring sorrow, sin, now and eternally. Remove those things and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. I didn't always look this way. There was a time I looked younger. Youth is vanity. Youth fades. My hair used to be brown. Used to be more of it. Yeah, you know, we know this. I mean, experience, we understand that, but do we take it to heart? Does it influence and impact and inform how we choose to live in our youth to our old age? Because you see, he goes on to say, remember therefore your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the difficult days come and the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. When day after day it's difficult to live. And he goes on to describe the aging process leading to death. Meditate upon that verse sometime, young person and old person. And in between. Because you see, he shows us that we are inexorably, we are without exception, we are moving toward death. Question is, will we live understanding this life as long as we have it is a gift from God? And so with that recognition, fear Him and keep His commandments. Chapter 12, 13. Fear God and keep His commandments. Because God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Death teaches us the lesson. Life is a gift. So let's start living it for God and can keep on living it for God. Because we will give answer to Him. We've already discussed that from God's Word. Death teaches us that life is brief and unsure, uncertain. Of course it does. Of course it does. The pandemic of the past, of this one, or we could go to the pandemic of 1917, or we could go to the plague of the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, you know, or all the way back through the New and Old Testaments. Life is brief. Life is uncertain. Life ends. Now, you see, because of that, we learn a lesson, we should, to use our time wisely and godly and righteously. Come now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will move to such and such a city. And we'll spend a year there. We'll sell and make a, buy and sell and make a profit. It sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Plans of life. Nothing wrong with making life plans. Here's the problem. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. You make the plans for tomorrow, but if you forget God, you forget the uncertainty of life, you forget the brevity of life. He says, what is your life? You who are making plans to spend a year in such and such a place and buy and sell and make a profit, and you're making your plans on the future, have you considered that your life is a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away? Have you considered how brief it is and how uncertain it is? So that instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. When you make your plans, is God at the top of the list, in other words? When you make your plan to move and to buy and sell and make a profit, is the first thing you think about serving God? Or is that on down the list? We're going to die. Life is uncertain. Be careful. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Ephesians 5:16. That is their calamity in life. use the time wisely. Buy up the opportunities. But the problem here in James 4 is verse 16. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You forget about
death and the brevity of life. You forget about the uncertainty of life. You forget about God.
You boast in your arrogance. That was the problem James was addressing. So he brings us back to this fundamental point. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. Now, what's the good there? Is it not, if the Lord wills, we shall both live and do this or that? Verse 15. That's the good to be done. And if we don't do that,
we sin. Life is brief and uncertain. Use our time wisely
to put God's will at the top of our list in all that we do. May I encourage those who are on Zoom to turn your audio off?
We're getting some feedback for some reason. Please turn your audios off.
Thank you.
Death teaches us that we ought to obey the gospel without delay.
Because life is brief and uncertain, because death is certain, life is going to end. And we don't know when. We simply do not know when.
See, that's what James is saying in James 4. You just don't know when you're going to die, so keep God in all your calculations. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. God has made every provision. God has done everything that we need to save us, to be merciful to us when we're dead, separated by our sin from Him. Having learned what He's taught us about life and death and what's going to happen when we die, now is the time to be saved. Now, today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart, as in the wilderness. Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. Remember? God said, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. Don't harden our heart. But today, be saved. That's the lesson we learn about from death.
And of course, we learn what we live for now prepares us for death or prevents us from being ready to die. What we live for now. In Luke, the 16th chapter, you know, when Jesus was teaching the crowd, there's a man that spoke up to him. One out of the crowd said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he said, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" What was his real... What point did he want that man to learn? He goes on to talk about it. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. If you live for the abundance of the things you possess, if you live for the material things, covet that first, desire and crave that, and put that at the top of your list." You see, here's the irony and the sadness of this situation. Jesus is talking about the inheritance of the kingdom because he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And this man is concerned about his material inheritance. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance. Jesus is talking about a spiritual inheritance, an inheritance laid up in eternity. And this man is concerned about the here and now. And he drives the point home when he says, God tells him, "You fool. You've laid up for the moment. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry, but you haven't prepared for your death. Tonight your soul is required of you. And these things you prepared, whose will they be? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The fact that we're going to die teaches us to prepare. Teaches us to look very carefully at what we're living for. What we're striving after. And are we balanced in our priorities to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that God will provide all these other things? Because it's very easy for us to get out of balance and strive for the material inheritance
and forget about the eternal inheritance laid up for us. 2 Peter 1, 3, 4, and 5. And so that was Paul's point in 2 Corinthians 4, wasn't it? About the our outer man is decaying, the inner man is renewed day by day because we look on things that are eternal. We have a dwelling laid up in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5 goes on to describe. Outer body, the body's going to die. But we have an eternal home in the heavens. After we die and resurrected from the dead, and in judgment, the Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your master." There heaven will be entered into throughout eternity. Death is the wages of sin. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The spiritual death, the separation from God is his point there. You see, Jesus in Revelation, of course, John, Jesus through his servant John, talks about a second death, which is eternal hell. And in Revelation 20, after the judgment, it says, "Anyone not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire." And verse 14 says, "That lake of fire, into which death and Hades are cast, is a second death." And if our name's not in the book of life, that's where we go to. Chapter 21 and verse 8, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You afraid of the first death? You better be afraid of the second death. You better be afraid of the second death. When we fear the second death, we'll put the first death into perspective. But there's another death we need to take care of to be ready for the first death. And that is being dead in our sins. Because see, when we live in sin, when we practice sin, we're dead in our sin. We're separated from God. God, being rich in mercy for the great love wherewith He loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He raised us up to sit with Jesus in heavenly places. By His mercy, He's given grace to us, shown grace, offered grace to us, so that by grace through faith, we can be saved from our sins. We have to die to sin, so that we can live with God now, so that the second death does not touch us, but instead we enter into eternal life. Romans 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He's talking to Christians. Shall we continue to practice sin? No, he says, we who died to sin. We died to sin when we were buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. So now, Christian, because you know what life and death is about, and you died to sin when you became a Christian, don't let sin rule over you. Live for Jesus. Chapter 6, 7 and 8. "He who has died has been freed from sin." We die to sin. He talks about that back there in verses 3 and 4. 4 especially. We died to sin. If we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. He's talking about dying to sin with Jesus. Buried with Him in baptism, raised to spiritual life. So that verse 11, "You also, like Jesus, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you want to escape the second death, you're not going to escape the first death unless Jesus returns, and then you can be changed into immortality and still going to face judgment. So, if you want to escape the second death, let's die to sin now. Become a Christian now. Live for God now. So that the second death will not touch you. But instead, there will be eternal life after resurrection and judgment. If we can help you do that, make that decision of faith, we urge you to do it now. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to repent of your sins, confess that faith, and be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins, and then to live faithfully to Jesus.
whether you have one day or 1 year or 50 years to live on this earth. Let that time be for Jesus as God's gift and an opportunity to do the will of God, to do the good that He puts before us in His Word. Be saved in Jesus. Won't you respond while we stand and while we sing?